Some of you might not know this, but as we play that song, we've said before it's Rick Astley, but it's actually re-recorded, and that is our very own keyboard player, Josh Neisinger, who's singing that. So if you see him, if you know him, yeah, give him a shout out. Thought he did a great job doing that. I want to mention a couple things real quick. You can sign up for iHeart in the lobby today because it's coming up in less than 2 weeks. So I'd love to get you signed up for 1 day, 2 days, three, four, half a day even. It's going to be a great time. We got projects all over just to share and shine the love of God. Also want to celebrate that we talked about camp scholarships, and on Father's Day, we collected an Every Kid to Camp offering. And so what's come in is almost $11,000 for kids to go to camp. And I want to say thank you for that. I think that's awesome. Also want to mention that last week we had 55 people make a commitment to faith in Christ. So just seeing, it's just really fun to see, you know, what God is doing. And so it's just really, really cool to watch God in live, seeing transformation happen. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 in the Bible in a series called Never Gonna Give You Up. If you're looking for Judges in your Bible and you got one in front of you, if you're not super familiar with the Christian faith in the Bible, if you open it up, the first book you'll find is Genesis. So it's the seventh book in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then you'll get to Judges. So if you turn your pages, just so you get a little more familiar with it, that's where you're going to find it. I grew up in this community. I was born in Everett, spent a lot of time all the way through the school district here. And for whatever reason, I think my parents maybe didn't love me enough, but they put me in school when I was four in kindergarten. They probably just don't want me in the house anymore, which is fine. But anyway, so I was 4 years old when I started kindergarten, which means that when I got to my senior year, I was 16 years old when I started my senior year. I was one of the youngins in school, and I always hated being the last to have a birthday, right? For me, also, like during high school, I lived way out on the reservation in the middle of nowhere. We were the last people on our road with power, and if anybody needed their driver's license, it was me. Like, oh, man. So anyway, lived way out there. I also, in school, was... I don't know if the word is right, petite maybe is a good way to put it, but I was really small. Like you look at me now, like 6'5", yoked, all that stuff. But back then, sorry, I was trying, okay? But no, when I was a kid growing up, I was really, really small. And I remember, for whatever reason, in sixth grade at Marysville Middle School, I was on the wrestling team. I only wrestled in sixth grade, if you could call it wrestling. Anyway, but... sixth grade, and at one point during the school year, during the winter season, they wanted to highlight winter sports. So somebody asked me, hey, would you be willing to wrestle in front of the whole school? And I'm like, I guess so. So I said yes. And so they paired me up with a guy to wrestle. His name was also Nick. And we wrestled in front of the whole school. And I lost horribly. And it was a little bit hard to take. He was a little person. I'm not being funny. He was a little person. I lost. And it was, again, like sixth grader losing that way was a little bit, you know, it felt humiliating to me. And as time went on in school, because I was small, in about ninth grade at Marysville Junior High, I remember standing in the cafeteria and probably the shortest girl in our grade, who was kind of known for being small, is like, hey, I'm taller than you. So this is my world. Like, it is awesome, you know. And I'm younger, I'm smaller than everybody. And then when you get to Pilchuck, which was 10, 11, 12 back then, get to those grades, I remember like there was PE you can sign up for. And I would always sign up for like net sports. I would never sign up for free weights because I was too small. I'm like, what if I can't lift the bar, right? So anyway, this is the world that I like. Anyway, so I'm just being honest. I'm trying to be a little transparent here. And some of those you think back, I look back on, like those are wounds that I don't necessarily forget super easy. Here's what I know though. We all in this room have our stories of hurt, have names we've been called or ways that we felt inferior. And we carry that stuff. And some of us would say we're not sure what to do with it. And I want to be honest with you for a moment as I frame this hopefully correctly. Today, I'm asking all of us to open our souls, and I mean it that way, to open our souls so you can see what you're carrying that is maybe limiting God's purpose in your life. That what happens when you carry a label that someone called you or an experience that was failure, and this isn't just a childhood thing. This isn't just when I was 7 or when I was 12 or in my teen years or even my 20s. For some of you, something happened in your 40s. Something happened in your 50s. Whatever it might be, for all of us, we carry certain experiences that begin to create an identity that instead of finding our identity where it should be, we find our identity in, I failed. I've been called this name. I feel inferior. And what we do with that to me is a big deal. And so as we take on part two, Never Gonna Give You Up, I wanna look at Judges, and my hope is in this message today, we can invite the Holy Spirit to remove, to rework, to replace some of those things in order to thrive in Christ. And so that's where we're gonna land as the anchor to the message today. As you look at Judges, obviously, the book that comes before it is Joshua, and they are chronological. Not everything in the Bible is chronological, but Joshua is the leader of Israel after Moses, and his goal by the Lord was to help them enter the promised land. And he did that. The problem was, as they got into the promised land and got settled as the 12 tribes of Israel, they didn't necessarily deal with all the surrounding nations that were bowing down to all these other gods. And so when you get to Judges, it's a pretty bleak picture. And I'll just read for you. We're going to be in Judges 6. But in Judges chapter 2, it gives you kind of a couple paragraphs that's like kind of the history of where they're at. And here's what it says. After Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that, and here's the key, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed and worshiped the gods of the peoples, the various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around them, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And so as you open the book of Judges, it's the moving on of Joshua and him passing away and the next generation who doesn't know the stories of God's faithfulness and doesn't revere the Lord. And over, it's a roller coaster of their rebellion and them being in distress and them crying out to God and God raising up the first judge in the land, Othniel, the second judge, Ehud, the third judge, Shamgar, the fourth judge, Deborah, and finally you get to the story of Gideon. And I'm going to start in Judges 6, verse 11. It says this, "The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." So here's this guy Gideon, and that's the anchor, the person of our whole story today. There's this guy Gideon, and he's the son of this individual, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears, and we don't know exactly what form and how it all looked, but Gideon knows that he's being visited by something relatively unusual that's connected to the Lord. But if you notice, Gideon's doing something that shouldn't be done. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you and I, most of us aren't from an agrarian society where we know crops. Marysville used to be called Cow Pie High and all that stuff. So here we are. But anyway, for us to understand it, that's not where you thresh wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press because threshing wheat has to do with getting the kernels of the grain and letting the chaff be removed. And how do you do that? In Gideon's day, and in an agrarian society, you would want there to be a hillside where the wind is blowing because they would take sacks or they would take wood or they would take their own hands and they would rub them together in order to break the chaff off of the grain, and the grain's heavy and it would fall to the ground and the wind would blow the chaff away and you would have something to make food with on the ground or in something where they would catch it, a container of some sort. So Gideon is threshing wheat But he's not on a hillside. He's in a wine press. A wine press is the opposite of a hill. A wine press is an area that has a dip in it, and you can imagine why. They have some sort of container that has a dip in it, and they squash the grapes, and gravity causes the juice to flow down, and they gather up the juice, and they make wine. He's in the opposite place. Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? And the answer is because the Midianites and the Amorites and other nations keep sending bands of raiders to intimidate them, to burn their crops, to sack their villages, to basically try to overthrow them in little ways all over the place. And so Gideon, in his want to provide for at least his family, probably others, but in his passion to provide, but also to protect what he's trying to create here, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. For Gideon, things are not going well. For Gideon, and really for the nation, they're in a tough spot that isn't fun at all. And so all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord shows up and sees that he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And here's his response. Now, bear with me, but Gideon's probably frustrated. He's been intimidated over and over and over. The nation in general is not thriving. And you can imagine his countenance is kind of like, hey, guess what? Life sucks. This is terrible. And all of a sudden, an extrovert who's in a really good mood shows up. An angel of the Lord. And what does the angel of the Lord say as Gideon's doing what he's doing? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, just get out of my face. I don't need you here right now. So the angel of the Lord makes a declaration. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's immediate response, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Life sucks. And where is God? And why is he doing this to us? And here's what I love. The response of the angel of the Lord doesn't even answer Gideon's question. And you know why? Because it was not unknown why they were reaping these consequences. If you go back to right before the angel of the Lord shows up in the story, here's what it says in Judges 6 verses 8, the last part of 8 and through verse 10. This is what the Lord sends a prophet to the nation, and this is the declaration this prophet makes. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. And the prophet goes on to say, do not worship the gods of the Amorites. So this prophet stands up and makes a declaration that the whole nation would have known. I did all of this for you because I care about you. And I asked you, because I'm the Lord your God, to not worship any other gods in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Any chance that you and I do that? Any chance that you and I go, God, where are you? What are you doing? And yet when you do inventory of your heart, of your life, you go, there's some things that really aren't glorifying God. There's really some things in here that I excuse that, like, it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. Is there any chance that we camp there sometimes? But then we still ask, why, God? Where are you? God's like, have I not made it obvious? Haven't I shown you who I am? So the angel of the Lord shows up and at first says, hey, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He says, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? The Lord turned and said, go in the strength that you have and rescue Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon's response, pardon me, Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and my family And I'm the least in my family. In other words, Gideon says, Manasseh isn't one of the amazing, big, well-known tribes, and I'm in a clan that's the least of all of our people, and I am the least in that family. He basically says, I am the runt of the litter. Does that sound like a mighty warrior? Does that sound like a guy who the Lord is with him? Go in the strength and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And here's the Lord's answer. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Three times the Lord says to Gideon, I am with you, mighty warrior. Go in the strength you have, and because I'm sending you, and save my people, and I will be with you. If you're in here and you've heard the message of the gospel and you're a follower of Christ, I want to challenge you with a question. Do you believe God is who he says he is? Do you believe he can do what he says he can do? Because oftentimes, as your faith and my faith plays out, we look for excuses to give in to the things that we want or the identity that the world has laid upon us. And there are, as I already said, names you've been called, experiences that you've had, ways that you've lived this life that continue to limit who you are. And yet God would challenge us, mighty warrior, and you immediately go, I'm not a mighty warrior. Yet God says, but I'm with you. Is it not true? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Who are we in Christ? Remember when I opened up a little bit ago and a picture of my life? I was insecure. I was small. I mentioned I wrestled this guy named Nick, and he's a little person. In school, they called us the little Nicks. It wasn't fun, and I'm not disparaging that individual by any stretch. But I'm not a little person, though. Carrying that weight of identity. We all have excuses for why we can't when God declares to us, you are a mighty warrior. But I can't. But I'm not. But you don't understand. But I've been through. But I failed at. But I've been called. But my mind won't let it go. What excuse is it for you? What goes through your head when a moment of faith sparks in you and you happen to believe you can in whatever way, and yet your flesh goes, no, you can't? Your identity goes, no, that's not who you are. For every one of us today, I wanted to make sure that you got a card in your hand. And if you have one, I hope you do. If you don't, we'll have them available on the way out. And I know you picked it up and you looked at it and your first thought was, man, that font's really small. And I apologize for that, but here's what I want to challenge you to do when you leave here today. Head down Grove Street to State, take a left, and about a mile down on the left is Walgreens, and get a magnifying glass. Because I know it's small, and I apologize. But this is a card that I want to challenge you with today, because what it does is helps rewrite your identity. You're not a failure simply because you failed. You're not a loser simply because somebody called you one. You don't have to cower in fear simply because that's been your pattern. You can believe who you are in Christ. And I would challenge you with it. I'm going to read some of this to you, although I'm in the same boat, so I'm holding it like this. John 1:12, I am God's child. John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord and am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I have been bought with a price, therefore I belong to God. Ephesians 1:1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1:5, I have been adopted as God's child. Ephesians 2:18, I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:14, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. This rewrites your identity. And if you need to give it to a young person and have them retype it in a larger font, by all means do that. But I would challenge you that you need to reprogram your head. You need to believe who you are in Christ. You need to believe that you are a mighty warrior, that God challenges you out of your comfort zone, that you're not who you used to be. Yes, you failed. Yes, you've been embarrassed. Yes, you've been humiliated. Yes, you can go over the pattern of your life and go, there's all kinds of failure in the wake of my life, but that's not who God is in you. What if you believed? What if you began to overcome that identity that you used to be? See, if you're in Christ, if you've surrendered and given your life to faith in Christ, Paul wrote it this way: if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? A new creation. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are gone, and behold, all things become new. What if you believe that? See, the short version of Gideon's story is that the Lord challenges him, and he finally goes, all right. And there's gods all over in Israel, and there's poles erected all over the place that they bow to, and they do different ceremonies with. And he literally goes into his own dad's backyard because there's one in the backyard. And in the cover of night, he tears it down. And as the sun rises and the community wakes up, they go, what's going on here? Somebody has desecrated this idol we set up. And they do some homework and they find out it was Gideon. And they're like, let's kill him. And his dad's like, let's not. And basically his dad goes, if Baal's God, God's going to contend with him. Baal's going to contend with him. And literally Gideon is given that name. I contend with Baal. And it says that the Lord says to Gideon after that, I want you to take care of the Midianites now that you can trust me, now that you believe in me. And all of a sudden, Gideon realizes, okay, God, I think you're speaking. And he says, hey, be patient with me here, but I'm going to lay out a fleece. This is where this phrase comes from, to lay out a fleece. And he says, overnight, if you would put dew on the fleece and leave everything else bone dry, I'll know it's you. And night comes and the morning dawns and he wakes up and he goes out to the fleece and it says he picks it up and he wrings it out, a bowl full of water, and everything around is bone dry. And he's like, all right, Lord, one more night. One more time. But let's do the opposite. If it's really you, make the fleece bone dry and let there be dew everywhere else. And he wakes up the next morning and that's exactly what's up. And he's like, I got no excuses. And he raises up and he gathers up an army of 32,000 people. And they begin to march towards the Midianites. But before they get very far, God says, hold on a second. I want to pare down the army because I want you to know it's me, not you, and your ability to do battle. And if you know the story, 32,000, literally he says, ask the people, if you're afraid, they can leave. So Gideon's like, all right, everybody. Listen up, if you're afraid at all, you can go. If you're not afraid, stay here. Two-thirds of the crowd, 66% of the army walks away. Like, whoa, not everyone. And so with that 11, 12,000 left, the Lord's like, I'm going to pare it down further. And you can imagine Gideon like, for real? And so he says, when they go down to the brook, and as they drink water, there are some, it literally says it, some that are going to lap water like dogs. Separate them from those that drink in a more civil manner, basically. And he separates those that drink in a civil manner to those that lap like dogs. And he says, that group that are lapping like dogs, they're the ones that are going to fight the battle. Everyone else, send them home. You know how many are left? 300. And God sends them into battle. And what happens is, by the Spirit of the Lord, yes, Gideon is obedient and sends the army and he goes before them as well. The army is routed, and by the Spirit of God, they actually end up doing battle with each other, the Midianites, and killing each other. It's a big mess, and they overcome. But you know what happens? It says, because Gideon realized who he was, not the runt of the litter, but that he was a mighty warrior, and he became a judge in Israel, because he was obedient, there was 40 years of peace after that. What about in your family if you could just overcome that identity? What about you offering today as a sacrifice that thing you've been called that rattles in your head for the last 20 years? That experience that you had that embarrassed you and you'll never do that again because you were humiliated. What are those things in your identity that are holding you back from what God wants to do? God, take that. Because what I want to do is follow you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe in doing that, you're going to inspire the generations that are watching you. You're going to challenge those around you to realize that your God is faithful and that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the last places you'll find the name Gideon in scripture is in Hebrews 11. If you've ever read it, we call it the Hall of Faith. By faith, Samuel did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Rahab did this. And then all of a sudden, as you get a ways into this whole Hall of Faith, you have verse 32. And what more shall I say, the writer writes. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon. And then he mentions Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. And here's Gideon, whose weakness was turned into strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Rewrote the story. Who are you in Christ? And do you believe it? And would you wrap your soul around it? Offering today as an offering. Here's where I'm weak. Here's where I've failed. Here's where I feel ashamed. Here's where I'm insecure. I've told you a thumbnail of my story. And I have been embarrassed more times than you can count. And I don't stand up here because I can be so amazing. I'm here because God challenged me to take a step into ministry. What does it look like for you to believe you are the identity God has given you? Take that card with you and buy a magnifying glass and read it. And believe it, because God is all about rewriting our insecure identities. Amen. Father, today, thank you that in a cheesy series called Never Gonna Give You Up, you don't give up. But I do believe you're compelling us out of our insecurities, out of feeling like the runt of the litter, out of memories that can feel devastating and humiliating. But God, I pray that we're willing to offer those to you today. Father, help us realize who we are in Christ. And it is a beautiful picture of a loving heavenly Father that gives us our identity in you. Help us live that way. Set us free from what holds us back. In Jesus' name I pray.